الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا كثيرًا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل فجعلهم كعصف مأكول صدق الله العظيم All praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the choicest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon His most beloved Nabi, our leader, Hazrat Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We thank and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the numerous bounties and blessings He has bestowed upon us and we can't count them. The one we are busy enjoying at this point in time is to witness the month of Ramadan, to be able to fast, and obviously to now be in the last 10 odd nights, inshallah, where Allah Ta'ala has given us the opportunity of drawing closer to Him through making ibadah and getting the thawab of 1,000 nights. May Allah Ta'ala grant that to all of us, inshallah. Respected friends and brothers, I recited Surah Alam Tara Kayfa Fa'ala, which means the topic is going to be on that. And last week, Maulana Yusuf Saab, when he was giving the various incidents before the birth of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, made reference to this incident also. And it's an incident we all are aware of. And why did I choose this particular surah? For some days now, we are all very, very perturbed with what is going on in the Muslim world. The amount of attacks on the Muslim world, the amount of bloodshed, and it sometimes makes a person feel, why, what is happening? We are believers. Where is Allah Ta'ala? Sometimes people ask that question also. So when we look at this particular surah, inshallah, we're going to draw strength and courage from it. And we are going to keep in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qudrat is most overbearing, absolute, overpowering. And no one in this world can ever can in this world make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or render Allah ta'ala defenseless. No one. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعْجِزَهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. No one in this world. Nothing can ever make Allah ta'ala weak, make him defenseless in the heavens and the earth. Only Allah ta'ala is most powerful. It's a very powerful surah. It's a very beautiful surah also when we are to draw strength, as you will see inshallah from here as we go along. But many times we just read it. Very favorite surah also, a lot of people. What surah you read in your sunnahs? Alam tara. What you read in your faras? Alam tara. What you read in your nafil? Alam tara. By the way, so many other surahs. Why you read Alam tara? It's a nice short surah. Alam tara kefa wa rabaka hafil alam jika infitali wa samtira wa jalam jika ruku. So fast, like that. No, when you read Alam tara after this talk, inshallah, my brothers, we'll read Alam tara, inshallah. We'll read it properly, inshallah. So that's the first thing. The other thing that comes to mind is, why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made mention of this incident, which took place not in Islam, not even pre-Islam, pre the birth of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What is there in it for us? So it's the same thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us and He's reminding us, giving us the message of His qudrat, of His power. And we find in the Quran there's other mention made of other incidents also, where Allah Ta'ala attributes certain events, specific events, all our events are attributed to Him, but certain specific events in the context of what I just said in the introduction, to Him that He can do and He can overpower. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the qawm thamud and the qawm ad and the qawm lut and fir'aun. فَكُلَّنَا خَذْنَا بِذَنْبِ. Allah says we caught each one of them because of his sins. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ حَاصِبًا. And they were those أَرْسَلْنَا. We had sent the stones on them. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَخَذَتُ الصَّيْحَةِ. And they were those who were overtaken by a loud scream or a loud shout. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ خَسَفْنَا بِهِ الْأَرْضِ. And they were those whom we caused to be swallowed into the ground. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَغْرَقْنَا. And they were those who we caused to be drowned. So these are things, my brothers, we must always keep in mind, that we are reciters of Kalima La ilaha illallah. We are people who read the Quran Kareem. And in the Quran Kareem, Allah Ta'ala is repeatedly reminding us about His power and about His Qudra. And the superior might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is brought to our attention. And come what may, whether it's on this international front as we talk about, or whether Muslims are being attacked, and also Muslims are sometimes attacking Muslims, it is because of a third hand that has been orchestrating it. Many times we find Muslims end up killing Muslims because there's someone at the back want to weaken the Muslims, but they can't come. But they've got such schemes and such plans and ploys that they somehow manage to get them to fight Muslims also. So all these things we have to keep in mind are the designs of the kuffar, the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they are all weak. They are all nothing. They are all from shaitan. They are all from the physical limited minds and hands of a weak human being. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is most superior. And even in our own lives, one is on the international front I talk, one is in our own lives, many times a person finds, he's just crushed, he's worried, things are just going against him. He loses everything. He loses his wealth, he loses family, he loses so many things. He has no one helping him. He goes to everywhere and he just becomes totally despondent. But he mustn't. The same surah here is also a reminder of the power in the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most great, is most powerful, and therefore there is no way that I'm going to lose hope. I will not become hopeless. I will not become defenseless. I will not become despondent. I will not ever lose hope in my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter what the odds are, no matter what the might is, no matter how powerful the person is, no matter how many of them are coming against me, my Allah, I am attached to Him, I adhere to Him, I have placed my trust in Him, I have full reliance upon Him, and I am expecting from Him to help me in whichever time it may be. And we read the Quran Kareem repeatedly, my respected friends and brothers, and we know there are certain attributes that Allah Ta'ala has called Himself by, and those are the same attributes that we must know in our weakness, especially in our moments of weakness. When we are making dua to Allah Ta'ala, we call Him by those attributes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna Allah qawiyun. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is strong. Shadidul iqab. One who is severe in giving punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, qawiyun aziz. Verily Allah Ta'ala is strong and He is almighty. We see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-qahhar, wahidul qahhar. He is one and his power is overwhelming. Qahhar means He is over everybody, no matter what power they might have. He is al-qahhar, wa huwa yursilu alaykum hafaza, wa huwa al-qahiru fawq ibadi. Allah is overbearing, overpowering over all His servants. Inna Allah qawiyun, in another place, al-mateen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unbreakable. Allah Ta'ala says, كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُلِي. Verily, Allah has written it down, decreed, that I, that is Allah, will definitely, most definitely, overpower me and my Prophet. That means whoever is linked to the Nabi of Allah will also be like that. So there is no one on the face of this earth that can overpower Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, we read that ayat the other day, that تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants kingdom and power to whomsoever He wants. وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. And He gives respect to whoever He wants. وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. He disgraces whomsoever He wants. Allah is مَالِكُ الْمُلْكُ. Allah is the real king of the kingdom. He's the real owner. He's in charge. My respected friends and brothers, who we believe in, we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we look at Surah Fil, then we must keep all these things also in mind, that Surah Fil actually is a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regard to His power, with regard to His qudra, with Him being invincible, no one can ever bring Him down. And if we attach ourselves and place our trust in Him, then He will do His thing on its time. So there are two things to keep in mind, my respected friends and brothers. One is, in Surah Fil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mention of His qudra, which was even before the coming of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And to give us a lesson, who will be reading Surah Fil many, many years later, who were not even there when Surah Fil happened. Allah ta'ala shows the power of something small over something very, very big. You all know the story? Little birds came over huge elephants. Over powerful people, Abraha was regarded as a powerful person. Over a small group of people, Meccans, they were small. So Allah shows the power of a little over a lot. كَمْ مِنْ فِيَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِيَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ Allah says, how often hasn't it happened that a small group has overpowered a big group? So that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing. Those that are well equipped, how insignificant they are in the face of those who are ill-equipped. And that was again the people of Makkah. They had nothing. They could not match the strength, you know, the military might and the superiority of Abraha's forces and numbers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in all this that we must not become intimidated and afraid when we see all these things. Because if we got the yaqeen in the power and in the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all these things are nothing. And this, my respected friends and brothers, is what one of the things with regard to the surah. The second thing is that Abraha, when he came to destroy the Kaaba, it was not just to destroy the building and go away. There was a long drawn plan behind this whole thing. And it was not only Baytullah, it was generally they were supposed to spread the entire deen, which they were following at that time, which was a deen that had become obsolete, which was going to become obsolete in a few days' time, because of the birth of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That deen which is going to be yudhhirahu ala deen kulli, a deen that is going to be overpowering all the other deens. Before the Prophet is born, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already is showing the miraculous power of this Prophet. That is why this incident took place, according to the historians, between 50 and 55 days. Between 50 and 55 days before the birth of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why you find when it comes to the actual birth of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, date of birth, somebody says 12th Rabiul Awal, somebody says 9th Rabiul Awal, somebody says 7th Rabiul Awal, somebody says 3rd Rabiul Awal. So these dates are not absolute. Nobody knows exactly when he was born, because there isn't an absolute date on which this is actually known to have happened, except for this, that it's between 50 to 55 days before the noble birth of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So like Maulana made mention last week, that there were some unusual events that were taking place and showing that something great is about to happen. And the one great thing that was going to happen was the birth of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed His might that how this Nabi is going to overpower all the other deens. Likewise, Allah's power is such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can overpower any power, whatever it wants to call itself, in whichever age it might be. That is what is happening. So my respected friends and brothers, now we come to this. Where was this attack targeted? You know, the targeted act. The targeted act of Abraha was the Kaaba. Now, where was this man's brains? The Kaaba is awwala baytin wudi'a lin-nas, the first house that Allah Ta'ala has placed for the worship of mankind. When there was nothing on the face of this earth, when there was only water there, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided now to bring about creation and the rest of that, the first place that emerged from the water was the Kaaba, that area where the Kaaba is today. What is referred to as the center of the earth, it is not only the center of the earth, you must remember. It is the center of the place where the rahmat and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends, and from there, every other good thing happens. It starts from that point. So basically, this fellow has come to break off the center of the world from where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed all His mercy and all His rahmat is going to come down. It is the seed of this world. It is the seed and the center point of all goodness that is going to come. All blessings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this place here, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتِ وَضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لِلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكَ. It is blessed. All blessings start from here. وَهُدًا. All guidance starts from here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it farad for every person who has the means to go to this particular house, even if it's once in a lifetime, and draw from the power of that particular area, because it's not the building itself, but it's the spot where Allah ta'ala is sending down His mercy. So my respected friends and brothers. And if a person having the means fails to go, Allah is so angry on such a person. Allah says, in Mata, you know, he can die as a Christian or Yahudiya or Nasraniya. He basically is out of the pale of Islam. It's such a serious word, statement from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that one who has the means and he fails to go and fulfill this right here, then insha'Allah, he can die however he wants to die. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah can be. So what we are saying is that this is that particular place. It is such a blessed place, and Allah ta'ala has chose it and decreed it finally for all of mankind. While the kuffar maybe have their own qiblas, but to be facing that direction. So it is such a mubarak, such a blessed place. And there are so many virtues. You know, the first place that emanated, then Allah Ta'ala called, sent a malaika to build the first foundations of the Kaaba. You look at the history of the Kaaba. Malaika came first and they put the foundations. Then Adam alayhi salam, when he came on the face of the earth, he put up then the physical foundations, and then he put up the Kaaba. And after the flood of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, then again Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Such a great event Allah Ta'ala talks about in the Quran. وَيَذْيَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَاعِيلِ. Such a great event. And then obviously after that, it had its various stages. Now Abraha decided to come and knock that building down. He was not thinking right. What made him do a thing like that? So now we're going to go to the next point. Who is this Abraha fellow? Abraha al-Ashram. Ashram means split face. He had a split face. Why he had a split face, we'll tell you just now. What actually had happened here, we're going a little bit back now. We can go very far back, but we're going to start here with the story here. In the Quran, there's one major event mentioned in Surah Buruj, where Allah Ta'ala speaks about the Ashabul Ukhdud, the people of the trench. What happened there, the people of the trench, there were 20,000 people that were on Iman, and the current religion at that time, the religion of Tawheed, was that of Christianity. It was after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. So Christianity had come from Syria and Sham and all that, and it had also come to Abyssinia, it had also come to this place here. How it came is another whole long story. It's a beautiful story. At another time, inshallah, we'll tell it to you. So nevertheless, the ruler of Yemen, and Yemen is a big country, it's the south of Saudi Arabia, there's a place called Najran. In that place, Najran, the ruler was a Jew by the name of Dhu Nawas. Now, because so many Muslims or so many people had brought on the deen of the pious people of that time, that was the deen of Christianity, the deen of Tawheed, which was the deen at that time, the power of Allah was seen by these people. This Jew could not handle it. His name was Dhu Nawas. And what he decided was to destroy these people. So he gave them an ultimatum. Either you revert back to your old ways, but not this deen, or I'm going to throw you in the trench. I'm going to burn you up. So these people said, go ahead and burn us up. So he put a whole lot of whatever fuel of the fuel of that time, what would be petrol of this time, and then he lighted that up, and it was burning, blazing. Then people were brought, single families, children, everybody, one by one, which deen you want to follow, and then they were thrown in when they said no, and so it carried on. So 20,000. So Jews haven't been killing like only today in Gaza, like how you see it's happening, and everywhere else, when they start going wild and, you know, can't be cared who are children. There are a lot of stories on Uhdud, how babies were also murdered there. So Jews have been doing it from a long time ago. That's what they do. So he destroyed them. Now, after this incident, there was a lot of fear. So there's a person by the name of Daus the Alaban. He went to Syria to the emperor there, Caesar, and he said, you know, this has happened here. This Jew has done like this to us. So he said, you stay very far from me. I can't help people out. But I'll tell one of my governors, and that is the Negus of Abyssinia. So Abyssinia was under
the Negus at that time. Now, there is no mention made, I have not come across it, where this is the same Negus later on who Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent the Sahaba to, or it was another Negus, was the title of the Abyssinian kings. And Abyssinia, you look in a map today, you won't find Abyssinia there. You will find Ethiopia, and you'll find Sudan, and maybe parts of Somalia. If you look at the old ancient maps I've tried to look for, that was Abyssinia. There was no Sudan at that time. So somewhere there, this particular Negus, this ruler of Abyssinia was. So Daus came from there and he came to speak. He says, Qaisar has said that you must help me. So he said, no problem, I will help you. What you need? He said, this too, yeah. Dhu Nawas, he has killed so many of our people. We need to overcome him. So Negus said, okay, what I will do is, I will send my army to come and destroy this person. So Negus prepared an army of 70,000 people under the able leadership of one of his very, very, you know, able commanders in chief, whose name was Aryat. He says, you go and you overpower, and if you conquer, then you must destroy one third of the people there. You must destroy one third of the land, and you must send one third of the women and children back to Abyssinia as slaves. So Aryat was the commander-in-chief of this particular army, and he proceeded. And in his army was Abraha. So that's where Abraha came out from, Abyssinia. He was an Abyssinian slave. So he was part of the army. They went there, and in a little while, they overran that whole area of Najran and surrounds, which was under the rulership and leadership of Dhu Nawas. Dhu Nawas was totally humiliated. It is said that he ran for his life. And finally, the last that was seen of him was he was in the sea on his horse, and then after that, he was never seen again. So that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed him and got rid of him from there. Now, the commander-in-chief here was made the ruler of this area. And he was ruling for a good few years, Aryat. But Abraha was also an ambitious person. So in a matter of time, there was a division and a rift that came about between Aryat and Abraha. So serious it got that it became two camps. And there was now supposed to be like a civil war, a fight between these two people. So at that time, Abraha sent a message to Aryat. He said, let's not break up. Let's do like this. Let's have a duel, one-on-one, me and you. And whoever wins, he becomes a ruler. So Aryat said, fine. Now, Aryat, it is said, was a powerful person, very big built, strong, good-looking. Abraha was a short, stout, dark fellow. But in any case, he had ambition also. And when the duel started, Abraha knew he don't stand a match with Aryat. So he told his slave, his name is slave is Atwada. He says, you must stand behind me. If at any point in time you find that Aryat overpowers me, you must kill him. You must fire arrow, do whatever, bring him down. End of the day, one of us has to be killed here. So then when the duel started, Aryat fired a spear. He flung a spear at Abraha, and it came and hit him in his face. And it split his face. That is why he's called Al-Ashram, Abraha the split-faced. So his nose and quite was a big split and a scar that remained there for the rest of his life. And that caused him to fall down from his horse or however the duel was taking place. And immediately his slave from the back, Atawda, he took an arrow and he shot it at Aryat, and that was the end of Aryat. So now what happened? Abraha became the ruler of this particular place here, of Yemen. Now, Negus, that's how he heard about it. The one who had sent the Sul army was very upset. But in any case, Abraha, he knew how to butter him up, and he told him, don't worry, there's another story that took place there. It's not very relevant here. But in any case, finally, Negus said, okay, you are the new ruler here. And then Abraha, now he had his kingdom, so to say, of the area of Yemen and this area around Najran. Najran is north of Sana'a. If you open up the map, you'll find Sana'a there. You'll still find Najran also. There were Christians of Najran who came later on to meet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he gave them da'wah, and he told them you mustn't have certain things, certain containers and so forth. They mustn't use. But it was much later. Now, Abraha is the new boss. But he had designs and he had plans. And this was the plan and the scheme which the Quran speaks about. The scheme that he wanted, he was planning. He says, I now need to conquer the whole Arab area. But how do I do that? There were two things. One is he wanted to spread the deen of Christianity there. But that was not going to happen because the new deen is going to come about. And that's why Allah Ta'ala showed the unusual and a miraculous incident of this whole Sahabi field later on, to show that there's no other deen. The only deen is going to come is the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there was also a problem that was taking place at the time between the Roman and the Persian empires, because there's a lot of, you know, trade and business links. And there was trade routes that the Syrians, the Sassanites, as they were known, the Iranians, they had captured it. So Abraha was a Christian, so he was on the side of the Romans. So he had a plan. He said, we need to conquer the Arabs, we need to convert them all to Christianity, and also we need to release and once more open up those trade routes. That was his plan. So this whole plan was that. It was not only to come and knock the Kaaba. How are we going to do it? How we'll do it, he said, we'll do like this. We will distract the Arabs from their holy place, because he had heard about how Arabs and non-Arabs used to flock to the Kaaba. And that was the center of the Adin. Whatever the nature of the Adin, they were basically all idol worshippers. The Kaaba was filled at that time with 360 idols. But with all that in its place, the people had a very close affinity. They were, whatever they were, they loved the Kaaba and they all used to go there. So you see, the first thing is we need to distract these people and divert their attention. Put up something else on the side. And that has been the way of the kuffar. When they want to take our attention away from the deen and from Islam and from anything else, they don't come and fight with us, and they just put up something else which is very, very glamorous, and the mu'mineen sometimes get caught in it, and then they go. Even if it's Ramzan, you'll find they'll be sitting and watching till late. You know, they're watching till late. The World Cup, for example. So it's okay if they stayed up. I hope they have got some training now to stay up on odd nights. If you can, if you say, I stayed up, now you can stay up on odd nights also. I don't know what the matches used to go on. So stay up, alhamdulillah, it's good training. Nevertheless, so that's how these people operate. Now, he put up this particular structure in Sana'a. We saw it. No structure there now. And once we went away for Hajj, we went by Sana'a and we had a long transit there. So we went to the street. It's in the city center. It's quite a wasted place. It's fenced up. It's a big, like a hole, like a crater there that's left. And there are some signs there. Things written in Arabic that this was the place where Abraha had put up his center. You can't even call it his Kaaba, his center. Now, and when Abraha decided to do this, he didn't make no secret about it. He announced that he was provoking the Arabs. He said, he need to find something to provoke them. So he said, I am putting this up so that the Arabs can know that this is the place, so that they can stop going there, and I want to get the whole world to come here. Now, he was provoking the emotions of the Arab. So he put up this thing here. Now, in terms of breadth, and it was not very big. If we had to look at what we saw there, but in terms of length, they said it was a very, very high building. And that time what they used to use was a lot of wood, as well as he used a lot of marble stone, and he put up this building here. It is said if somebody is standing right on top, you can't see who is right at the bottom, so high he made it. So obviously it had to be majestic, it had to be standing out, maybe like Burj Khalifa, you know. Must stand out. We are the ones. Now, so Saudis are going to make another longer, taller one than that. They've already started it. And this is the sign of Qiyamah. What Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, يَتَطَاوَلُونَ فِي الْبُنْيَانِ. People are going to compete with each other in building, putting up massive structures and that. So in any case, he put up his burj there. It was very, very tall. And he decorated it in the most beautiful way, with every kind. They said he even used material from the palace of Bilqis, who was the queen in the time of Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, because that was that area. That's where all this had happened. You know, where Sulaiman alayhi salam was walking through the Valley of the Ants. The Valley of the Ants is also still there in Yemen. There's a place there. So, Palace of Bilqis. So, nevertheless, he put it up and he beautified it. He bejeweled it with gemstones and rubies, and he used gold in between, and he made it very, very smart. And then he invited all. He even sent a message to the people of the leaders of the Arabs. So you must stop wasting your time, you must come here now, see what I have put up. So it's outward glamour, basically. Arabs are very, very angry about this. And when they heard that he had specifically done this with the intention of, with the intention of provoking the Arabs and diverting the Arabs and wanting to take the center of worship away from them, they became even more angry. So there was a person from the Bani Kinana tribe. A lot of them decided, how are we going to sort this Abraha fellow out? So he went to Yemen, and he employed himself in the court of Abraha, and then he soon got so close that he was allowed access into this place where he could spend a longer period of time, because people used to come and make whatever kind of tawaf they must have been making there. In fact, it is said Abraha actually, he was a Christian, But to lure the idol-worshipping Arabs away from there, he actually put a couple of idols aside also. So those, you know, those Arabs will say, okay, okay, name and their idols there, so we can go there. But obviously, they only were loyal to the idols in the Kaaba there. I think they were not interested in Abraha's idols. Being a Christian, he was, the Christian deen was against idol worship. But this is the plan, you know, of this person here, that he wanted to conquer that whole area there. So, this fellow from the Banu Kinana, once he had enough control of the place, when he had enough access to it, he did what he was supposed to do. He defiled it by excreting, not just excreting, but messing up the walls of this place with enough excrete. He must have taken laxative the night before to do a job like that. Because the place was defiled. It wasn't like somebody just had a, you know, stomach and just deposited it somewhere. No. This you could see was done to defile the place and desecrate it. Now in the morning when people came to make their ibadat or visit the place, they saw this, they were all very, very upset. And this Kinana fellow, he disappeared from there. He knew that his investigation arm would get caught. But in any case, it was not very long before the blame came on him and he was found out to be the culprit. Now, Abraha was just looking for this. You see, this shayateen, all these khabises, anti-Muslim people, they always look for something, opportunity. The opportunity now to strike the Muslims. So he said, okay, the Arabs, they did this. I'm going now. Now I got the opportunity. I'm not going to wait for them to come here. I'm not going to destroy their place. That was the first thing. Now, while he was busy planning and making mashura with the niggers back in Abyssinia, another incident happened. And that one is recorded that there was a group of Arab travelers that were passing by. And they also just encamped nearby there. And it was at night. And they were busy making a campfire. And that fire just went out of control, and it went and it spread, and it caused damage to this fellow's building. And then the building caught on fire, and it was very badly damaged after this. These Arabs knew that, you know what, we're not going to stick around, so they also ran away. It's just the right thing to do. And when the investigations were carried out the next morning, the impression that was created was that the Arabs came in first, the one fellow came and did this, and now this one came and destroyed. That's all Abraha needed now to further fuel his anger and enrage him. So he was totally angry. So he sent a message to niggers, and he says, you know, these Arabs here, they did like this. We're going to now go and attack them. We're going to destroy, like how they destroyed my place, I'm going to destroy their place. Niggers gave him the blessings, and also to give him some kind of support, sent his royal elephant, whose name was Mahmud. He sent him what? He said, you must use this elephant, and you must go and attack. So Abraha was given blessing. And Abraha was very happy also because, you know, when he had killed Ariyat, he was always worried, Niggas mustn't be cross with me. Now Niggas is very happy. I put up this place. I'm trying to work. And now I'm going to attack the Arabs and finish them up for once and for all. So he was in his glory. He was gone fat-headed. He was gone arrogant. And he was planning now. So he planned, he made up a major army of 60,000 people to accompany him. And not only that, he, in addition to Mahmud the elephant, you see, they were probably supposed to use them like bulldozers, I would imagine, you know, to bring the whole Kaaba down. He, according to different narrations, there were 13, 12, or 9 elephants, besides Mahmud, or with Mahmud included. But any case, and they used these elephants. And to use elephant in warfare wasn't a very common thing, but any case, it was used. In fact, even after the time of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the battle took place in Iraq, the Battle of Buayb, I think it was, there you find that those people came with elephants to fight the Persians came with elephants to fight the Muslimin. And the Muslims went with horses. And when the horses saw the elephants, they panicked. And the ranks of the Muslimin were thrown in disarray for a little while. Because they said, where these things are coming from? Probably horses never saw elephants before. So it was actually quite an intimidating scenario, you know, elephants coming for them. But they say that, they say as much as elephants are very, very powerful, they say there was once a battle between some Rajas in India. So there was one thing one Raja knew, and he didn't have elephants. They say as much as he's so big and mighty, they're very scared of cats. So all this fellow did was when he came with his army, that elephant, he just released a whole lot of cats. And those elephants ran away. This is recorded, I read it. It reminds me, you know, the light-hearted side. You see, there was one fellow, he used to tell his children, "Aaj chuhe ka din aa gaya hai, the day of the mouse. Go bring for me mouse. One mouse." Now, what was happening in his house was his wife was very dominating, very domineering. And she used to handle him. Then there was a time he couldn't take it anymore. But he had known one secret. So women are very scared of mice. When he couldn't take it anymore, they used to tell his children, open the mouse. And the mouse used to come, and his wife should be again going, she just release the mouse, and she used to shriek and run. And you can try it out at home, see what happens. Just let the mouse be there, and they will jump on the chair, on the table, and they will say, there's a mouse here. They won't scream so loud if some guys come with guns. So this fellow here, so dominating she was, but just one mouse sorted the whole thing out. So this elephant's also so dominating, but they say the cats came and sorted them out. So nevertheless, he was going now, and this army was regarded as a very mighty army. 60,000 coming on a small group of Meccans. There weren't many people living in Mecca at that time. It was just those tribes that were around there. And they weren't like, well-equipped. They were living around there. They had their little possessions. Any case, the day came when Abraha left from Yemen. And with a lot of ceremony and a lot of pomp and arrogance, and everybody saw him off. You can imagine, maybe there must have been, a band there and all kinds of frills and thrills and whatever, and everybody left. And as he left, the people, the Arab tribes along the way heard that this fellow is coming. So they didn't understand. They thought, we'll try and stop him, but they couldn't. So the first Arab tribe with a few people, it was under a person called Dhunafar. He tried to stop them. Abraha just ran over them. He arrested Dhunafar and to kill him. Dhunafar said, don't kill me. I'll come with you. I'll help you. But Dhunafar did not help him. He was thinking, how I can be in this man's army and destroy him. Then they came to another tribe called Qabila Khaf'am. They also tried to stop him. They also were insignificant in the light. And if Allah Ta'ala wanted, just remember, he could have destroyed them there when these Arabs were busy trying to stop them. But Allah Ta'ala let them go. And they approached until they reached Ta'if. When they came to Ta'if, Ta'if people got this shock and they heard this army is coming. But the Ta'if people said, we're not fighting with you. Abraha, we don't fight with you. Why didn't want to fight? Because they had a huge shrine there, which was called the Shrine of Lat, a beloved huge idol which they used to worship. So they said, you know what, you're going to Mecca, Kaaba, carry on. You don't fight with us, we don't fight with you. In fact, they were so, bad according to against their own cause. They were idol worshippers, and they also believe in those idols there. They sent one person by the name of Abu Righal as a guide. They said, see, we give you a guide. He knows the whole way how to get into Mecca. We're sending him with you. But leave our idol. Now, why leave our shrine alone? Don't destroy it. Because, you see, they say that Abraha's army is so strong. If he destroys our shrine here, and then he's going to destroy there, then we'll have no more idols left. Those are also gone, and this one also gone. So let him go sort that one out. Our idol of Lat, our shrine must remain intact. It is said, therefore, the Arabs, for many years after that, they used to always taunt the people of Taif, that you people, you didn't even stay, and you actually supported him to come. You sent Abu Righal. I'll tell you what happened to Abu Righal just now. Once they came right outside Mecca, there's a place called Mughammas. They came and they camped there. Now, this is just not very far from Mina. If you're going from Mina to Arafat on that morning, you will pass one place called Wadi Muhassab. And they will even say that, do not encamp here, do not come here and stay in this area here. That is area that is known as Mughammas. So Abraha and his whole army came and they encamped there. They are now going to plan for the future way ahead. While they were there, Abu Righal died, the one who was sent. And they buried him there. It is said after this whole thing was over, the Arabs used to go past the grave of Abu Righal right up till recently where the spot is, and they used to stone his grave. That you were the one who brought Abraha and you were supposed to support him. And they used to taunt the people of Taif also. They say, you sent this man here, so we're throwing stones on him now, on his grave. So that was that Abu Righal. While the army was here, Abraha sent a forward cavalry of some of his soldiers to provoke the Arabs. And what they did, they went and they captured some property as well as camels and cattle belonging to the various tribes of the Meccans. And they brought it in the hope that these people will attack. He can, stir some kind of a skirmish, and then he can just use this opportunity and storm the place. He was so sure, he was so confident of his power that I'll just walk in and walk out. Walk in, walk out. That's what I was going to do. But Allah Ta'ala's plan was something else. And his whole plan, of spreading, and he had a lot of support of his people in Sana'a also, and as he was moving along, a lot of people had joined Abraha's army. So when he started with 60,000, it swelled to a much greater number. as he had come to this place, Taif. Not Taif, outside Taif, to Mughammas, which is now right out in the outskirts of Makkah Mukarramah. Now, when these camels got stolen and that, Abu Muttalib said, this is not right. Any case, first move that Abraha did was, he saw nothing happened here, so he sent a letter. He asked, who's the leader, who's the boss around here? So they said, it's one person from the Banu Hashim, his name is Abdul Muttalib. So he sent a letter to Abdul Muttalib. He said, I have come here with the express intention of destroying the Kaaba. I'm not here to kill anybody. If nobody obstructs me and nobody confronts me, they will be all safe. Let me do my job and go away. So Abu Talib said to the messenger, his name was Hunata Himyari. He told Hunata, you tell him we are not going to fight with him also. So Hunata said, come with. So Abu Talib says, Abdul Muttalib actually. Abdul Muttalib said, I'm coming with you. So they came to the camp of the court of Abraha, where he had set up court. Now Abdul Muttalib, it is mentioned, also was a very, very, you know, stately person with a stately stature, overwhelming figure. And when he walked in, handsome man, he cast an impression on Abraha. So when he came, he sat down. Abraha did not let him sit on the throne. Abraha sat down and made him sit next to him. And then Abraha says, why have you come? Abdul Muttalib said, I have come to ask your soldiers. They stole my 200 camels. Give me back my 200 camels. Abraha said, why, when you walked in here, I was so impressed with you. I've just lost all respect for you. Come for camels here. What about this house of Allah, this house, your Kaaba, this center I'm here to destroy? What about that? Abdul Muttalib said, that belongs to Allah, the camels belong to me. I worry about my camels, Allah worry about his house. What an answer. So, Abraha says to Abdul Muttalib, your Allah can't do that. He can't stop me. Abdul Muttalib said, Anta wadaka, you sort that out with him. If you think he can't stop, it's between you and him. Anta wadaka, you sort it out. Give me my camels. So he took the camels and he went. And it is also mentioned that Abdul Muttalib, before he came, this one narration I came across, had actually made an offer to Abraha on behalf of the chieftains of Makkah. There were other leaders that, listen, yeah, go back. We will give you, you know, let's work out some negotiations. We give you a certain amount of wealth and let you go back. We give that back to you and you go back. Leave your intention of destroying the Kaaba. But this man was, you know, in that power hungry, that glory of his, like how Netanyahu is now. The world can't tell us what. Huh? We're going to do what we want to do. We'll destroy. So in any case, Abdul Muttalib left him and went to. On the way, it is said that Abdul Muttalib, from the 200 camels, he went and he took 100 and he made it waqf, that these will be given in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He came back, he told the people of Makkah, this man is not budging. You know what? The best thing is we need to move out. So all the people who told him must vacate, take their families, whatever belongings, and go on the outskirts, just outside Makkah, on the mountains. Then Abdul Muttalib took a few of the leaders and they went to the Kaaba, they held the knock at the door of the Kaaba and they started making dua. And alhamdulillah, you find it was done very poetic. There are 3 or 4 different Arabic poems that I mentioned there. But the sum total of all of this is saying, oh Allah, every person got his own possessions and his own belongings and properties. And each one takes care of his possessions and belongings. The Kaaba and those that are around here are your possession and your belonging. Just like every person takes care of his belongings, you take care of us. Oh Allah, do not let the symbol of the cross overpower you. That was he mentioned. The word Salib, he mentioned the cross. Don't let them overpower you. And he made a few other du'as, left the matter in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he proceeded. So he left Makkah, and all of them went and they waited. Now they said, now this man is going to attack. The next morning, Abraha gave the orders to launch the attack. And everybody got ready, whatever equipment they had, how army is getting ready, all the noise and all the fanfare about it. And they were so sure and confident, you know, that we're going to just walk over this place here and we're going to destroy this place. And if there was a need, they're going to kill also whoever they had to kill. Because that's what the war is all about, that. At that time, while all this was happening, people were getting ready. It is said one person by the name of Unais, or the other people say, no, it was not him. It was a person by the name of Nufail bin Habib. Nufail bin Habib was the Arab fellow, the second one, who was from the tribe of Khatham, who tried to stop Abraha. He came, he was also in the army of Abraha, but obviously he was not part of them. And there were a lot of people, you must remember, in Abraha's army, that came against their will, but they were there. And they weren't happy about what was happening here. And I believe in Israeli, I mean, a lot of people, they are not happy. Later on, alhamdulillah, they opened their mouth and they talk about it also. So nevertheless, these people were not happy, but they had to go along with him. So this Nufail bin Habib, it is said that time he came in this huge Mahmud elephant. You know, African elephants are the biggest. And this elephant came from Abyssinia. So he was the mighty one. He was very big. He was massive. He was from the royal court of the Negus. He came and he stood by it. He said, and he whispered in the ear. I don't know how high that elephant must have been. But he said, "Oh Mahmud, you are in a sacred land. Go back from where you came. Go back to where you came. Return." And that elephant just plopped there. Just dropped right down. He didn't die, just fell down. Now everybody's getting ready to go to the elephant down to get up. And so the elephant, you know, caretakers and the elephant riders, the mahouts as you call them, they started beating it. And they were using sharp objects to poke it in its underbelly so it can stand up. Nothing doing. But what they did was, when they saw it turn in the opposite direction, direction of Syria, direction of Yemen, direction of everywhere else, got up and started walking. And then they turned it around this way, down again. And they were struggling with this thing here. And now what is happening? Now in this struggle, that was the time we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unleashed from the treasures. Allah's treasures are many. Allah's armies are many. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُ. No one knows the armies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The armies of Allah ta'ala can be wind. The armies of Allah ta'ala can be water. The army of Allah ta'ala can be locust. The army of Allah ta'ala can be one mosquito. Like I utensil sorted Namrud out. We, and at this point, must remember, we believe in Allah Ta'ala. Like I mentioned in the intro, we don't lose hope in the power of Allah. We don't think Allah Ta'ala is helpless. We don't think someone else is more powerful. Allah Ta'ala is the most powerful. The people of Aad, they said, "Man ashaddu minna quwa?" Who is more stronger than us? Allah Ta'ala says, "Awalam yaraw anna Allah alladhi khalaqahum huwa ashaddu minhum quwa." Don't they see Allah Ta'ala, who is the one who has created them? He alone is more powerful than them. Must remember that, my brothers. We must never feel overwhelmed. We make dua and we turn to Allah, and with that yaqeen, we make dua, Allah Ta'ala will show us His power, inshallah. That's why He's given us Surah Alam Tara. Not to read fast, fast and go away in the first rakat, short surah. No, you must take lesson from Surah Alam Tara. So, my respected friends and brothers, in all this struggle, you find this whole army of birds that was unleashed. And they came from the direction of the ocean, from the Red Sea. And the people who saw these birds, they say that these birds, they came and they started dropping pebbles. Allah says, Hijaratim means sijil, stones from sijil. What is sijil? Sijil, they say it comes from a non-Arab word, sagan or something like a sagan. And from that word, you get sijil. It means very, very hard clay, hardened clay. So it was not just stones, it was extra hard. And these stones came, and as these birds were flying across, these stones started raining down on these people here. Now, when these stones fell down, we must remember that they were not very big. If you look at it in the different narrations, they say it was just the size of a pea. You know, that's a green piece, Huffer's Time piece. You get there, you find it there in the shop. Piece, the green ones. It was the size of that, small. And they came and they started dropping it. And you must remember, Allah Ta'ala did not say that they dropped it. Allah Ta'ala didn't say saqata. Allah said, tarmihim. It comes from the Arabic word, ramah. Ramah means to throw something, and it is a force. So they were dropping these stones, and like how Mona mentioned to us last week, that these stones, these pebbles, hit the people in such a way that it penetrated them like a bullet. But the qudrat of Allah that we have to see here, these birds weren't flying like high, like, you know, very, very high, like how these coward Americans, they take drones and they take jets, and from 30,000 feet they drop it and then they run away. The one American, when they're dropping bombs in Iraq and in Afghanistan, he says, after we release our bombs, we fly, we run away there like hell. He says, we run like hell from there. And so far, they drop a bomb and they're still running away like hell. No, they are scared people. That's how Allah Ta'ala has made it. So nevertheless, these birds were low-flying. Now, a low-flying bird, what must the speed of that stone be? For it to drop onto somebody and penetrate them, and then go and penetrate, go right through him, come out the other side and go into the ground. So this is one of the qudrats of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tarmihim. They threw it on him, didn't drop it, they threw it. And you see, if you take a bullet, an average gun, they say if you fire with an average gun, bullet, it travels at 1,200 kilos per meter. That's how fast the bullet goes. So these were not even, this was just nearby. so nearby, we'll describe this now. But nevertheless, now all these pebbles, they went. So all those people that were there, not all, whoever Allah had willed, they got hit. And these stones, they carried in them some kind of chemical, which we will say. The books have mentioned some kind of a poison. That when it went through the body, it left such a bad effect that it caused immediately the body parts to start disintegrating from within. And then you find limbs started falling off. People started rotting from inside, and just depends where everything fell. And you find pieces of flesh and all that just falling down, and they were dying. And many people fled. Now the other thing is Allah Ta'ala says, Ababil. What is Ababil? Ababil is not the name of a species of bird. Some people say swallows. No. Ababil means troves upon troves, flocks upon flocks, that if a person missed this one, he took a next step, there was another whole flock. It just came one after another. You can imagine clouds and clouds upon birds dropping and moving on, dropping and moving on, dropping and moving on. Ababil means just clouds upon clouds, flocks upon flocks. Can you imagine what a scenario that must have been? What fear must have gripped these people? And there was no explanation. The people say when you saw these birds, they were neither from Tihama. Tihama is the desert south of Saudi Arabia. They were neither from Najd, which is northeast. It was neither from the ocean. We don't know where they came from. It was neither from Hijaz, that is the area of Makkah. We never saw birds like this before. And they describe it as smaller than a pigeon. The head was that of a beast, a very beastly looking head. And the talons were those of a dog. So this shows how low they were flying for them to actually see. And somewhere also, somebody even described the rings in the eyes of the bird. They had red rings, very frightened looking. So how low they must have been flying. So if something from so low drops something, it's not supposed to penetrate you. But it penetrated because this was the hukam in the order and the command of Allah Ta'ala. This was wa arsala, Allah Ta'ala sending these stones on these people. So whoever fled, fled. Whoever went in the direction of Yemen, went. Those who died there and became pieces of nothing, they all just fell down there. There were a lot of deserters who did not come with the intention of fighting. They just disappeared from the scene. And it said many of them later on, after they stayed on in Makkah, they became laborers. They were the people that were known to have been part of this army. But they said, no, we were just forcefully brought. Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, one narration said, I saw one of the persons, but he was probably a loyal fellow of Abraha. She said, he was very despicable, very miserable. He was blind, he used to come and beg. Sayyidah Aisha is talking about, she said, we had seen that maybe in her days when she was still a little child, still staying in Makkah, Mukarram, our mother. Then all these people got destroyed. So that was now the birds. And this is how we had described them. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described. What happened to Abraha? Abraha, Allah ta'ala is great, you see. When Abraha left from there, from where? From Yemen, he left like the big conqueror, a dude, vicious man, going to sort everybody out. Allah ta'ala made it such that he was hit, but he didn't die. And it is said somehow in the state of, you know, misery, sick, and all wounded, all pus coming out of his body, whatever was left of his body, he made it back to his capital, Sana'a. And he was reduced to a fledgling. He was a small little fellow by the time he got there. His body had shrunk. And all the people who had given him this send-off, Allah wanted to show them, here's your boss, here's your conqueror, here's your commander. You play with Allah Ta'ala, this is what happens to you. So we find that this person came in this way here. And then one day in this situation, we find there was a lot of pus and that emanating from sores that had suddenly come up in his body. And his heart burst from his chest and came right out. And then he died. That's how you die when you mess around with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or the Kaaba. With everything that's linked to Allah ta'ala. Baytullah, Rasulullah, Deenullah, Kitabullah. Anyone who deliberately tries and does, you know, destroys anything that is linked to Allah Ta'ala is playing with Allah Ta'ala. He's messing around. He's challenging Allah. He's declaring war on Allah. Now, who can ever win that war? But remember, in history, there was an incident. There was at least one incident where the Muslims themselves, they came and, you know, the Kaaba was destroyed in 64 after Hijrah when Yazid had just taken over at that time. And Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala was the governor of Makkah. And the Yazidi forces had come there under Hussein bin Numair. At that time, when they were attacking, Kaaba got damaged very badly when they were busy flinging these cannons which they had made at that time and firing it at the people. And one of them got blown by the wind, and the Kaaba, the Khilaf, also got burnt. And the Kaaba structure also got badly damaged. After this, then Abdullah bin Zubair himself had the Kaaba renovated. It's a different story. So what we are saying is, but there were nobody came with the intention of knocking the Kaaba, like Abraha came to challenge Allah Ta'ala. That happened by the way. And before Qiyamah, there is going to be attached on the Kaaba again. The one is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, an army is going to come, and they're going to become with the intention of destroying the Kaaba. But Allah Ta'ala will destroy them for idahum bebeida, an open field, is one hadith mentioned. All of them will be just swallowed into the ground. So they're not going to make it whenever this army comes about. And before Qiyamah, again, one Abyssinian fellow, Dhus-Sawiqatayn, a fellow with small, crooked limbs, is going to come and destroy the Kaaba. But that time, he's going to be destroyed brick by brick. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, as though I can see him doing it. And these are the people that are going to finally extract the treasure. This is treasure beneath the Kaaba. The present regime didn't. Even they can't take it. All the things they're doing is not meant for them to take it. Only that fellow will come. And that time the Kaaba will be destroyed. People will still go and make tawaf, but there won't be a Kaaba. They'll be making tawaf of the spot of the Kaaba until those people also will be extinct from the face of the earth. But that is now close to Qiyamah. So nevertheless, this is how this entire incident had taken place. And this is how, and the people of Makkah at that time, some of those stones that did not penetrate the ground, they say we collected it. And the Sahaba who have reported to have seen those stones, they say we never saw stones like that before in this area here. Hafizah was asking me, he said, when we go Muzdalifah, we pick up stones. Muzdalifah is a bit further up the road. Muhassab is a bit further down. So that happened there. And the stones we pick up is for shaitan. Those are normal pebbles. That's a different thing. Got none to the stones. They say small reddish black pebbles. And the people kept it as souvenirs or as mementos, as reminders of the adab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So nevertheless, this is how this thing was destroyed. And after this, the respect that the people around everywhere had for the Quraysh especially. In fact, Allah revealed a verse, لَإِلَا فِي قُرَيْشِ إِلَا فِي مِرْحْلَةَ الشَّيْتَاءِ لَإِلَا فِي قُرَيْشِ is actually a continuation of Surah Alam Tara according to the Mufassirin. So you find the Quraysh became very, very fat-headed. In fact, they were thinking, we are on the right path with our idol worship. That's why you find Abu Jahl one day he made a dua, to challenge Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He says, وَيَثْقَالُ اللَّهُمَّ إِنْ كَانَ هَذَا هُوَ الْحَقِّ مِنْ إِلَيْكَ فَأَمْطِرْ عَلَيْنَا حِجَارَةً مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. That, oh Allah, if this Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's deen is true and we are false, then send stones on us. He was challenging Allah Ta'ala. He was talking stones like how he sent last time, send again stones. But in any case, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala sorted him out separately when the time was for him to be sorted out. Now the Quraysh became very, very, known, and they became very respected, and they became very revered people. They said, those people, you don't play around with them, because those people here, they used to refer themselves as Jarullah, we're the neighbors of Allah. Now the people say, yes, they really are the neighbors of Allah. You play with them, you're going to get into trouble. So in any case, then he gave them a lot of respect. That's why you find Surah Quraysh, that's another tafsir on its own. Now we do the translation, then we conclude. Now in Alam Tara. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. Allah is asking, have you not seen how your Rabb dealt with the people, the owners, the people of the elephant? Obviously we didn't see. We weren't there. Neither was Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam there. Rhetorical question. In other words, it is such a well-known incident. Everybody knows about it. Everybody is talking about it. And this kuffar that are busy troubling you, whether it's the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, whether it's in this time now, Allah is talking to us. Don't you know Allah dealt with the enemies? So when you read Alam Tara, just keep that in mind. Yes, we know. That's why Allah Ta'ala is talking about it in a manner, not to ask us like we know, we don't know, but to alert our conscience to that incident. Yeah, we know about it. Alam Tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil, how he dealt with them. Alam yaj'al kaydahum fi tadlil. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not cause their plot and plan to become a failure? Tadlil comes from Arabic, dalal, means deviated, to go off the track. So what this fellow came with a plan, and I told you his plan was much more than just breaking the Kaaba. It was to divert the whole Arab world onto this side. It was with the intention of spreading Christianity. It was the intention of taking political control of that area there, and all the other commercial plans which he had in mind. Allah said, whatever plan he came with, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not cause it to go into deviation, to become a failure? And Allah sent, وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلٍ, and Allah sent upon them birds in huge flocks, ababil, troves, flocks upon flocks. One came and another one came and another one came. And the people of Makkah, Abdul Muttalib and them were sitting and watching, and the birds flew over their heads and nothing happened to them. It was concentrated only on a certain place. And then They went. According to one narration, I have also come that every bird had three stones, one in the beak and one in every talon. And there were names written. This is a narration. There were names written on everyone who the stones had to fall on. So those stones that did not penetrate, when they were picked up, they found names written on it. That's how these people were destroyed. This is a qudrat. This is a manifestation of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't lose hope in the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tarmihim bihijaratin min sijil. Then Allah says, فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَأَصْفٍ مَأْكُولِ. Allah ta'ala made them like asf. What is asf? Asf is usafa. It comes from Arabic word. You know when you get a straws, the dry straws, and the cattle eat that, they chew it, and they chew it, and then they spit it out, how will that thing look? It looked like a big mess. That's what it looked like, messed up. That is how these people look. Allah says, He made them like chewed stalks that have been chewed by an animal, by the cattle. That is how these people's limbs were lying there, their bodies were lying there, there were corpses lying there, and they were basically just, you know, broken up, their flesh were lying there, and that is how Allah Ta'ala destroyed them. That is the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us and assures us, as long as we show respect and we have the greatness of Allah ta'ala, we have the gratitude of Allah ta'ala, we have the obedience of Allah ta'ala, we pick up our hands and we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we must do that, my respected friend. Make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us and for the Muslim ummah with this in mind, that Allah, you are the most powerful. And then we find that Allah ta'ala's help will come. We must say full yaqeen. What happened to all these corpses? Last point. The last point, what happened to all these corpses? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought about a storm that blew and washed away all these rotting bodies, because the poor Arabs would have been a problem there with so many thousands of bodies, you know, rotting there and stinking there and creating disease. So Allah ta'ala brought a storm and with wind and with water, and they were all washed away, and they said they were washed away back into the ocean. Those birds were never seen again. Obviously, they were not normal birds here from another bird park here or something. They were birds from the azab of Allah Ta'ala. They came from there, and Allah Ta'ala put them back there. And we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our iman. We make dua for our Muslimin wherever they are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He alone must help them and sort them out. Every day we're getting more and more disturbing reports, the ground invasion and how people are being killed. They're not being killed, they're being martyred. That blood is sacred. Those are the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are recited as a kalima, la ilaha illallah. Allah knows. Allah in His wisdom will not let them down. Allah ta'ala is letting the enemy, giving rope. He didn't let Abraha get destroyed in Sana'a, neither outside, nor at the tribe of Khatam. When he came right at the door of the Kaaba, then Allah ta'ala gave him. So the time is not far when the enemies are going to be at the door of the Kaaba, and they will trample so hard on the servants of Allah Ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will sort them out. Let's make dua. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa al-aqibatu lil-muttaqeen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa mulana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك ربنا وتعالى يا ذا الجلال والإكرام ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكن من الخاسرين يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكن من الخاسرين اللهم هدنا فيمن هديت وعافنا فيمن عافيت تولنا فيمن توليت وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت وقنا برحمتك واصرف عنا شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي بالحق ولا يقضى عليك إنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت فلك الحمد على ما قضيت تباركت ربنا وتعاليت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك وصلى الله على النبي الكريم اللهم ألف بين قلوب المؤمنين وأصلح ذات بينهم وانصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم اللهم لعن الكفرة الذين يصدون عن سبيلك ويكذبون رسلك ويقاتلون أولياءك اللهم خالف بين كلمتهم وزلزل أقدامهم وأنزل بهم بأسك الذي لا ترده عن القوم المجرمين اللهم أهلكهم كما أهلكت عاد وثمود اللهم أهلكهم كما أهلكت قوم لوط اللهم أهلكهم كما أهلكت أصحاب الفيل اللهم أهلكهم كما أهلكت فرعون اللهم أهلكهم وبطشهم بطش عزيز مقتدر. Allah, we're spreading our hands out in front of you on this Mubarak day. Ya Allah, in the state of fasting. Ya Allah, we ask you to forgive all our sins. Allah, we ask you to help us and help the Muslimin of the world. Ya Allah, you are aware of what is going there. how the believers are being trampled, how they are being humiliated, how they are being tortured, how they are being tormented and persecuted. Oh Allah, you are watching, you are aware. Ya Allah, we ask you to send down your special mercy on them. Ya Allah, whatever they are undergoing, we ask you to give them sabr. We ask you to increase them in steadfastness. And we ask you to increase them as you have always been increasing them in the spirit of resistance. And let the enemy not ever overpower them. Oh Allah, like how Abdul Muttalib had said, that you take care of your property. Ya Allah, we believers are your property. We are your believers. Ya Allah, you take care of us. You take care of the people of Gaza. You take care of the people of the world. Ya Allah, Abraha came there and he wanted to destroy the Kaaba, which is your house. Your beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the heart of a believer is even more valuable than the Kaaba. Ya Allah, these people have broken the hearts of thousands of believers and thousands of friends of the believers. Those that are suffering there, their hearts have been broken. Ya Allah, those that are looking on from the side, Ya Allah, our hearts have been broken. By virtue of the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that our hearts are more valuable, Ya Allah, than the Kaaba. Ya Allah, we ask you that how you had destroyed Abraha, you sent from the unseen such a power, such a force, such a clear-cut message. Ya Allah, show us your qudrat in this matter and destroy these people as you destroyed the people of the past, especially for those there is no hidayah. Make them a lesson, Ya Allah, for the world, and let the people of iman improve their iman, let them improve their amal, let the yaqeen and conviction get stronger in you. You protect us and you protect everyone in all parts of the world. You grant us all those things which Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, and you protect us from all those things Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is asked to be protected from. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Salamun ala al-mursalin. Alhamdulillah.